We've had some really great questions going on. And I see that, you know, God's doing something in us that is creating a sense of wisdom about what's going on around us in the world right now. And that's a precious thing that He's doing that, because it's bringing a stability to how we feel about the emotional things that we strip around us. God's getting out of all of us emotional stuff. If you are serving God, you're dealing with emotional things. And you're bringing them under control. Could be any frustration. Could be anger, whatever, love. Could be fear. Could be any of the emotions that control us. God's bringing us under His dominion so they don't control us. It isn't enough to deal with emotions. We want them under His dominion. And so does He. Because that's exactly what the beast raises up. The beast raises up emotions. The reason the Bible talked about fear and what Satan intended to do in the last days. What he intended to do was bully the church into a place of submission out of fear. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't work without taking the image of the beast, without taking the number of the beast or the name of the beast. So you realize that the whole idea is you're going to bow to me. You are going to bow to the flesh. And communism gave us a picture of that. In Russia, when Lenin took over, they eradicated the people that were not going to surrender, weren't going to bow. And those Christians. The people that just said, well, I just am still what I am. And they re-educated them. They sent them to Gulags to re-educate them. And they died there. In these prison camps. Because you couldn't re-educate somebody who, what they had wasn't an education. If what you have is a relationship, and you love that person that you're in the relationship with enough that you'd die for them, how would you educate yourself out of that? When you have a broken heart, you can't educate yourself into feeling okay. When your heart is broken, it's just broken. And it takes time to heal. It takes time to mend. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted because it takes a healing from God, honestly. Because He put inside of us love, and love is His emotion. So He acquainted us with His emotion, because that's how He loves us, that deeply. And then He gave us a sense of what it was like, and it becomes a consuming thing. When you give your heart to somebody, you can't give it to them a little bit. You have to give it to them all the way. And then out of that, you know you belong to them, and then they can treat you any way they want. And you just keep trying to get through it and make the best out of it and do what you can do. And what God's teaching us is, I want you to love full out. And I don't mind having you have some fear. Fear's great. But you can't be tormented by fear, and you can't run in the day of battle. And you can't run off the field of what's right and righteous and true. So God's putting in us that strength that says, let's stay. And you guys, down through the ages, Christians have done just that. You and I have this revelation knowledge that we're talking about because people have handed it down. It wasn't in a book. I didn't read the revelations about the Word of God from a book other than the Bible. It was the Bible that contained the revelation. But God opened the Word, and down through the ages, He's taught this exact same truth. Paul said it was His. And Jesus bore witness to what Jesus taught. So it is the Holy Ghost comes to indwell you. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He will. So you can trust Him, yeah? And you can trust the Word of God. And that's the precious thing about where we're at. So, men are doing a lot of teaching. And they got a lot of universities, they got a lot of Bible schools, they got a lot of seminaries. But it's divided us. And so each seminary teaches a different bunch of doctrine. And even within the Bible schools, there's no consistency in what they teach. Professor will argue with other professors about the dynamics of scriptures in the Bible. But the Holy Ghost don't do that. The Holy Ghost never does that. So I appreciate God for bringing us to that place of victory. And we've talked about this lots of times, but you guys, Babylon is Babel. And in the book of Revelations, there's Babel and there's Jerusalem. Babel or Jerusalem. There's only two women. Called them both cities. Jerusalem is a city. And it was His bride. I talked about Jerusalem being His bride. New Jerusalem is a Gentile bride. But God said old Jerusalem was His bride. And he talked about how unfaithful she was to him. And in the most graphic terms of relationship, husband and wife relationship terms. So when you read Songs of Solomon, you recognize most preachers don't preach much out of the Songs of Solomon. Because people get blushy stuffed when you start talking the love that God talks in the Songs of Solomon. But he's talking to his bride. And the great thing about that is that when you recognize that he's talking to the bride, you realize that it's a message for you. When you realize it's your message, you don't blush. You're too busy being elated and touched. You're too busy enjoying what he had to say to you to feel negative about anything. And that's what he wants us to do, is to have that. But Babylon was going through the motions, ruled over God's people, and it never knew when to quit. Because God sent Nebuchadnezzar in to bring down Israel when she'd gone off in her ways against God, building her false gods, worshiping false things. So he sent Nebuchadnezzar in there to tear up, but he scattered her all over the world. And so her languages became from every nation. So they didn't speak the same language. And God gave a picture. That, to me, that's the most precious picture, that God's people would not be able to speak the same thing if they let men be their head. They come to Babel. If man teaches you, you'll come to Babel. If man sets up what religion is, you'll end up in Babel every single time. And so we certainly have ended up there. But in the book of Acts, he broke the power of Babel with the Holy Ghost. And that's what you and I want. I want the Holy Ghost to lead me and guide me into all truth. And that's what he does, is he brings us back to that place of the Holy Spirit's teaching. And that's what you want. You want his presence doing exactly what only God can do. And he gets the job done. So, I thank God for giving us that information that sets us on a solid footing, that takes all my fear away about what I'm believing. Because it's based in Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you that he bears witness with it down to the ages. So, anybody got any questions?
I actually wondered if you could talk about what it is to walk in victory in Christ.
Sure.
Like when God brings a victory in our lives, I know that the enemy likes to come in after that and then try to bring that warfare back up, mm-hmm. as though it still exists.
Sure.
So then how do we differentiate between that just being warfare or if it was an honest, genuine victory walking in that?
Sure. The thing, Sarah, that God does is he brings us to a place that we have an absolute confidence in him. Then from that confidence, he begins to move our life. So let's pick somebody in the Old Testament's life, and we'll talk about it for a minute in light of this thing. Just pick anybody. Joseph. Okay. Perfect. So Joseph and his victory life, and how he stayed in that victory. So he is sent by his dad down to his brothers to visit them to see how they're doing, and we know the story. They take him and decide they're going to kill him. So on that day, when they drop him down in that pit where they're going to leave him till he dies of thirst and hunger, nobody's going to hear his cries. On that day, is he living in victory or is he living in destruction? Yeah. He's actually living in victory because he had a dream. He had a dream that took him past every day until he was sitting on a throne and his brothers were going to come and bow to him. But the day he was down in the pit, do you think he felt, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I don't care what the devil's going to do? Yeah. No, he didn't feel good that day. So what happens is we have a tendency to see ourselves in view of small increments of time instead of understanding why God gave us the promises he gave us in the beginning and how they carry us all the way to the end. And so you can't think of anybody in the Bible, that God didn't pick them and give them a sense of his sovereignty over them and then give them a promise that goes a long way down the road. And so then every day that's in that is a day that still is a victory day. Now, that was just the beginning of things, because then of course, Judah says, let's sell him. And they sell him to cruel people, and they put chains on his ankles, and he must have been thin, because the anklets that they had him in cut his Achilles tendon and crippled him. So, because the Bible said that he was hurt in the fetters. So he's crippled for the rest of his life. But, so he's a small kid, and sold to these galoots that were rounding up people, and nobody cared. When his legs were bleeding that bad, nobody cared. And it's interesting, because he was a slave, but he would be worth less when he gets to Egypt to be sold than he was in the beginning, because he's very healthy. And by the time he gets to Egypt, he can only be sold as a house slave, because he can't work in the fields. He's crippled, so he can work around the house, but he can't work in the fields. But then he can't be left a man, because you don't leave a foreigner in your house as a male running in and out of your house doing your house stuff. So they would castrate those men. So when Joseph gets to Egypt, he sees the inequities of the things in his life, and he understands that his brothers actually sold him for this, but the people would let him become lame. And that isn't just for a little bit of time, that's just for the rest of his life he's going to be crippled like that. And nobody would like to be that crippled. And then when he gets to Egypt and they're going to sell him, all the guys around him are telling him, whoa, man, you got bad things coming. You think your stuff is bad now, it's going to get worse, because they won't hire you for a field slate. And Joseph had no idea what they were talking about. And eventually they just said, well, if you're going to work in a house, then you're not going to be a man anymore. So I'd be like, wow, my brothers sold me. And I've been wounded beyond repair, and I am going to be changed forever. So, was that a victory day? Yes, it was a victory day. But it didn't feel like a victory day. It felt like a terrible day. And you guys, what happens to us is that our emotional man wants to take a hold of something and make us buoyant. And one of the things that helps make us buoyant is feeling sorry for ourselves. Because you understand you didn't deserve this. If you deserved it, you would still not want to have all that happen to you. But to be there with no comfort, you understand the only person that could comfort you, I'm not talking about a negative self-induced thing. I'm not talking about self-pity where you're just feeling sorry for yourself all day. I'm talking about he had nobody to comfort him. The only person left on the planet to comfort him in that condition was him. And he felt terrible about what had happened to him. He felt terrible about himself. If he could have just cried and cried out all the anguish of what was going on in his days and how his future looked, except for the throne. Except for the throne. So he had to comfort himself in that sense of belonging to something eternal. And that's what we have as our promises from God. I belong to something eternal. And even though I am in this place today, this isn't my last day. This is not my last day. And I'm a cripple. But it still isn't going to be my last day. Because if I have to drag myself around a house, I'm going to be the best house slave they ever had. It's the way it is. And if God wants to set me on a throne and I have no children, then that's up to God. Still going to serve him. Still going to follow him. Still going to believe him. Still got that view of the things that are going on. You guys, then he gets put in Potiphar's house. Now things are looking better, because he doesn't castrate him. He doesn't take away his manhood. He's a house slave, but this man, Potiphar, trusts him in his house with his wife. You could trust Joseph with his wife. Couldn't trust his wife with Joseph. But you could trust Joseph with the wife. Then he's falsely accused. And And being sold by your brothers is a rejection, but he was the favorite of the Father, and he understood jealousy. But a false accusation that tainted him in the eyes of the man that he honored and loved. He honored and loved Potiphar. He thought highly of this man. He was a servant in his house, but he loved him. And he took care of his house very well. And the man's house was blessed. And then to have him be accused of doing the things that are unthinkable. He comes back to that place now, and now there's a different kind of come at you. It's a different kind of come at you. It's like, well, you know, because he talked kind to her. Did I talk too kind to her? Did I say something that would make her think that I, because accusations come from the enemy. Did I say something? Did I talk too kind? Was I maybe I wasn't abrupt enough? Maybe I spoke to her? Because I guarantee you, as a servant, he didn't enter any conversation self-started. Every conversation would come from the servant, would come from her telling him what to do and him answering yes. But now he's in this place that he would be introspective, looking for answers of what in the world he may have done that occasioned this. But still, you guys, the weight of a false accusation making him what he was not, claiming that he was something he hated, when in reality he was just the opposite of it, is very difficult. Because if your reputation is sullied, then it has a demoralizing effect. So now, let's think about Jesus. Because he came into his own, and his own received him not. It was his family that sold him. It was the Jews that sold him. They wanted the Romans to crucify him, and the Romans had the law that they could, and they did, because the Jews wanted him crucified. But you guys, he still had the view of the throne. He still had that view of the overcoming of the work of God in his life. So those were terrible days, because in the garden he was not having a good day. In the garden he was not bouncing around and encouraging the disciples and telling them, come on, you guys, this is going to get better before it gets worse. He was at a rock praying so hard that when they went to sleep, he went and asked them, please keep praying with me. When you need a friend, you need a friend. You've got to have somebody. And that's what God does. When you've got to have somebody, God provides that person. And that's what Jesus needed in the garden. And he went back the second time, and they're back asleep again. So, you guys, I need somebody to pray with me. And then he realized they're not going to. This is all on me. But he was so burdened, he couldn't pray. But the victory is still in sight. He was still living a victory life for you and me. So, you guys, what we talk about victory, Sarah, is how I feel now in this particular moment. Because I might feel accusations. I might feel that the enemy has got things that he wants to tear me down with. But my faith rises above it because I have a God who I understand is a God who brings me through everything in my life victoriously. He doesn't create defeat in you. He cannot create defeat in you. He has to bring you to that place where his spirit and presence rises up. And what faith does is holds to that promise. So the Bible said this is our victory that overcomes the world. Overcoming victory, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in what? In the promise of God to do what? Well, first off, to love you. To love you enough to bring you through the things. The Bible said that God justifies us. It's interesting because if I've done something and somebody justifies me and they say, well, here's why you did that. These people came and they pulled the car doors open and began to assault his family. You can understand why he did what he did. That's justification. There's a justifiable clause for taking somebody's life. So justification has that kind of ramification. So if a policeman shoots somebody and it's justified, he hates what he did, but he's still not guilty for what he did. It's justified. So what we forget is God's justification comes by faith. Our sanctification comes by faith. Our salvation comes by faith. Our justification comes by faith. Everything God gives us comes to us because we believe it's true. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Sarah? It's God who justifies, yes? So who can condemn? Yeah, it's Christ who died and was raised again. So we understand that the things that God does is He brings us through every accusation against us. Let's slip quickly over to Romans. Where might that be, you guys, in Romans? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So, do you believe that? So, pick a place to read in Romans. Very good.
Got it!
For this, you become the number one person in the whole Bible study tonight. We'll make a certificate and have it printed before daybreak. So, you guys, you understand that God justifies, yes? So, somebody start reading that to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Yeah. Okay, so who condemned it? That means it's somebody's bringing condemnation against you, yes? So, are you having thoughts of condemnation? You may have thoughts of condemnation. But who can condemn? So, read that to me again. Read that verse. What verse are you at? 34.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again.
Okay.
Who is even at the right hand of God.
Okay. Well, you see how he takes him all the way to the end of authority? See, I mean, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Okay, so he's risen again. That's super. Who is even at the right hand of God? Well, that's highly elevated. Who also maketh intercession for us. See how he does that? He takes him right straight to the throne, and then he makes intercession for us. Intercession means that perhaps the condemnation had some partial truth, yes? What if it was all true? He still is Christ who forgives. The thing that the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us past all the things that the enemy condemns us about. And that's what Christianity differs from everything else. So he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So read me some more, John. Read me 35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are tried as sheep to slaughter.
Good. More than conquerors. Through whom loved us. So, the thing I understand is that if you take Joseph through that battle where he's down in the dungeon, and he had to have been discouraged, and the reason I say that is because God sent him the butler and the baker. And because they both had dreams, and he interpreted both their dreams, the devil had to be telling him, your hope is based on two dreams and your interpretation of them. And so, this is why you're happy in a dungeon, in a foreign land, and you're willing to live the rest of your life happy here? You need a psychiatrist. Something's wrong with you. So, our thinking has to hold on to faith in the things that God does, and on the fact that He has a beginning and an end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Is He the Alpha and the Omega of your life? Yeah, is he the author and finisher of your faith? Sure. So what he does, Sarah, is he takes us from watching the moment by moment things that we feel and brings us back to the promises of the Word of God that says that he's called us to be overcomers, to be an overcomer. So you go back to the churches in the book of Revelations, every single church, the goal of what he said. Because he would start out talking about what they did right or even sometimes what they did wrong. But in every instance, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant. And so there was a sense of you can yet overcome. You personally can make that choice to be an overcomer. And since you're overcome by faith, then you have to have a confidence that God is giving us through these things. So I can have terrible days. And when I have terrible days, my carnal mind would like to know why I'm having a terrible day when God is such a jovial fellow. And then I have to resolve the fact that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. And so, but the grief that he was acquainted with didn't mean that he wasn't going to win the victory at the cross. And he didn't feel like dying when he got to the garden and facing the things in front of him like he had felt earlier. But he took that plunge and he waited in the garden until the men came and took him. And then he yielded himself to him. And then from then on, it was just a matter of worse on, worse on, worse on, worse, until he was dead. But it had started. Finally, the waiting before things happen are the most difficult. And so then once you get into it, it's different. So God knows how to bring us through these things. So to every person, and it's a legitimate question, to every person, we have times in our life that we feel really, really discouraged. Like there really isn't going to be a victory. And quite possibly the reason things aren't going swimmingly is because we've done things that we should not have done. I examine myself, and God is so wise, he will tell me clearly if I have. If I've done something God wants changed and he's bringing judgment against me, he will make it painfully clear to me. Because he doesn't want me to continue down that road. He doesn't want me to be befuddled by the things that I'm doing or might be doing that would beset me. So he knows that if I need the information, of course he's going to give me the information. That's the kind of father he is. Is he better than Jonadab? Yeah, he's a better father than Jonadab. Sure he is. So we can learn to trust him in that kind of a way, that sense of him being that kind of loving parent. And from that comes a relationship that we can't imagine living without. But what the enemy wants to do is make you live without it, without the relationship. It's like, well, I don't have that relationship. And the devil will tell you you don't have it. And that's the thing, is he'll tell you all kinds of stuff. But you want to reckon on what's written in the Word of God. Because what the devil is trying to take away from Jesus is the very thing you're talking about. If you take the life of Jesus and run it through the same things we're talking about, when he is up on the mountain, the devil told him, if you were the Son of God, which I of course, you hear the sarcasm in my voice, if you were, I know the hysteria that was going down at the river. I get that, kid. But if you were the Son of God, you'd be able to make a miracle for me right now. I'd like to just see it. In fact, you'd like to see it. Just show me that you are the Son of God. And Jesus didn't fall for the trap because he was feeling terribly, terribly hungry. So on the days that we feel terribly hungry after a long fast and then a battle begins to ensue with the devil, he's been 40 days tormented. This has not been an easy time for Jesus. He's been 40 days tormented. The fast is over and the victory's won. Now he's facing this adversary that's been tormenting him, and he's not so tormenting. Because isn't it interesting that when you see the devil, he isn't so scary? It's when you feel the fear of the devil that he feels fearful. When you see him, it's like, you know, a lot littler than I thought. Yeah. Yeah. He's a lot littler than he thought. And now Jesus is facing him, and there's a conversation going on that is meant to take this one step further, because I'm going to reveal some things to you you do not know. Satan had things to reveal that Jesus didn't know. He went into the synagogue talking to the people to win them to the Word of God, yes? And after that, he came back, after he talked to the devil said, hey, I can give you, if you'll bow to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And part of the kingdoms of the world were the Jews. Because Jesus came down off that mountain, went straight into the synagogue, and he said, you're not going to receive me. I've just been upon the mountain, and the devil owns you. You belong to him. And he said, I'll tell you what, I was thinking as I was coming down off the mountain, because, you guys, he emptied himself. He wasn't up there on the mountain thinking about, man, I wish I was sitting back there on the throne in glory, doing what we did forever. Instead of down here dealing with this torment. That wasn't what he was thinking. He emptied himself, and he was just like you. He found himself there just like you would feel there. No more, no less. Except the Spirit of God is in him just like it is in you. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, it brings you through those things. He needed that. When he saw that, That was brand new to him. Because the Bible said he went back to the synagogue that as was his custom, he stood up to read. Same synagogue, yes? And he said, and he read over there in Isaiah, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Or he hath healed the brokenhearted. He's the gospel to the poor. So the coming of sight to the blind. And then he said, how many widows were there in the days of Elijah? And nobody would feed him here. You guys weren't his kingdom then. He went to Sidon, Zarephath, and he got a woman there to feed Elijah. And he said, how many lepers were there in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet? And you wouldn't have God. You didn't have enough faith to get healed. You didn't have enough faith to feed the prophet. You didn't have enough faith to be healed. And so he said he went, got Naaman the Syrian, brought Naaman the Syrian into the kingdom. And he healed Naaman the Syrian right here at the River Jordan. And nobody else in this country got healed. See, that revelation came on him. Man, he went into that synagogue with a different frame of mind. And the Bible said, as it was his custom, he stood up to read. But this day, they led him out to the brow of the hill. They were going to kill the man that had been up on the mountain and found out whose kingdom was whose. And what the real thing was. He got a revelation. It was revealed to him by Satan that these people were under the kingdom of Satan. We knew that when Jesus was born, because the Bible said that Herod didn't know where the baby would be born. And the wise men came to Jerusalem. They said, where would the baby be born? We've seen his star. If the star would have taken them to Bethlehem, they wouldn't have to stop in Jerusalem and ask. So they stopped in Jerusalem and said, tell us, where will he be born? And the Bible tells us that Herod says, well, bring me some scribes. They bring him the scribes and they said, it's written in Bethlehem. So the wise men scurry off to Bethlehem and Herod says, bring me word back when you find the king, because he intended to kill him. Then he sends his army to kill Jesus. The Hebrew people were under that dominion. An Edomite, which was part Jewish, this Edomite has now brought insurrection and destruction against the people of God. And they killed every male baby Jesus' age and under. So, you guys, that was punishment. So, there was a war between kings. There was a war between kingdoms. If the kingdom was God's kingdom, would there have been a war to kill the babies from them? No. If the kingdom was God's kingdom, Herod's army wouldn't have had the power to go out there and touch the babies. So from the beginning, God showed them, look, he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Interestingly, because he took them out of one kingdom and put them into the sons of God. So you could be sons of Abraham or sons of God. Yeah. Sons of Abraham or sons of God. Because that's what the new covenant brought us to. And we're children of Abraham by faith. Because his lineage goes out to those of faith. So, but what happens, Sarah, is we're all held by faith to come through this place where when the devil brings up accusation, go up a few verses here where we're at. Okay. Let's stop at 24 because actually you know where I'm headed. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Not hope anymore. If I get a pony on Christmas, I'm not hoping for a pony on Christmas if I'm riding it around in the living room, right? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Get your pony. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Yes? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the unseen, and what you're saying is, sometimes I don't see myself in that victory place I once saw myself in. But that's because you're maturing, and what you've gone through was the stripping away of the naive or that sense of just believing without any trying. When you're tried, something happens inside of you. And what happens is you lose that innocence that you have as a child. So children climb trees because they feel like they will never fall down. yet. Then you find out, wow, that was pretty naive, and you're laying on your back staring at heaven. The wind's been knocked out of you. You're sure you need an ambulance. And you're acquainted with a brand new idea about climbing trees. But do you stop climbing trees? Probably not. Probably don't quit climbing trees. But you've lost that naivete that says, I'm invincible. And you realize, well, I could fall. I could fall. Now, the interesting thing in that interesting thing is that knowing that you could fall can stop you from going on. And that's what the enemy would like to do. It's like you could fall. Or you have fallen. Or, gee, you got hurt. Yeah, I did get hurt, but it doesn't keep me from going on. So he said this, likewise, so then do we with patience wait for it? Yeah, let me read 25 again. I talked in the middle so long you forgot we read. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Well, that's a good idea. We with patience wait for it. Don't you hate that word? That implies that the wait will be a little longer than you'd like. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Does it help our strengths or our infirmities? Oh, okay, so we have infirmities. He helps my infirmities. Okay, I don't like that. I'm a Christian. I'm invincible. I have no infirmities. Limp, 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 limp. Joseph is limping into town. Yes, I have no infirmities. There's a young man on the sale block. I'll bid $2. For the guy that limped up there. The thing is, you understand that he helps our infirmities. You guys, so we're really better at picking out other people's infirmities than our own. We should make a list. The people I love and their infirmities. And how I help them achieve their knowledge of their infirmities. Or why I became so friendless in the church. Pick whatever title you like best. The foreword says it all. So you understand that I can feel these infirmities and not like them about myself. But does it mean that my moving toward, because Joseph had infirmities, Moses had infirmities, Jesus had infirmities. So does it mean that I'm not going to arrive at the place that the promise in the dream told me? Does not mean that at all. So what the devil wants to do is imply you're now over the hill. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He's making an excuse that I didn't even know what to pray for in myself. Does that help anybody in here? He prays for me and I don't know how to pray for myself. I don't even know what's wrong. And he figured, he knows what's wrong, and so he's going to fix it, right? He's going to fix it. Likewise, also the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He don't even tell us what he's talking about. Lest our doubt begin to doubt before he gives the answer. It's like, just groan. Just lay there and groan. I'm talking to myself. Yeah? Yeah? And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of what? Wait, he's searching the heart and he knows the mind of the what? Well, why is he searching the heart? Because the mind of the Spirit, the Bible said, he that willeth to do his will. Willeth to do his will? He didn't say you did his will. He said you willed, you wanted to do his will. You may have fallen short, but your goal was to do his will, yes? And so in our life, we're going to have those times that we're going to fall short. But that's why he's saying what he's saying here. Look, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. He maketh intercession. Because he makes intercession. He knows what's going on in you. And he's making intercession for it. and he's making intercession. Before you know it, yeah. Before you understand it, yeah. Has a plan to get you through? Yeah. Can you do better than this? No. No. Listen. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. And what's God's will for you, Sarah? Yeah, it's overcome. Because he said, and he, it was his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have. Yeah? So, it was his will that none should perish. So, what's his will for you? Matt, what's his will for you? Absolutely. Yeah. He's making intercession for you because he has a will. And that's what he's saying. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together. I love this verse, but we quote it in the middle of this gold. I mean, there's a gold rush here. This is like going and getting a nugget out of a vein that's 4 feet wide. And you go and take your little hammer, clack that nugget out, and who doesn't love this nugget? We know that all things work together for good. That's a super nugget. But man, the vein is 4 feet wide. Take the whole thing with you. Get a cart, pull the whole thing down, go ahead and buy yourself this little booklet that says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because when you own that little booklet, you are going to understand how God's love interceded for you. So he said this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So you've had something happen that seemed to be too tumultuous for you as a Christian to have had gone through. Perhaps. But it wasn't too tumultuous for you to go through as a believer. The thing is, he said, we know that all things work together for good. So it worked for your good. Mike's testifying all the time. The things he's gone through in the past couple of years worked for his good. Greg's testifying at the same time. This is what's so precious about what God does. Everybody fell into the same getting better at the same time. And they all seem to be getting worse at the same time. I mean, things seem to be bad in their life. And God, all through the church, you guys, I'm talking about all of us. We all just seem to go through the same thing. So anybody that feels like you were singled out by the light of God's presence saying, this guy's having trouble, wrong. Everybody else is looking at the same light here in the same place. So it's like, if you think I was looking at you because you weren't doing so good, you misunderstood. I was looking at the light. I was hearing the voice. And that's what God does to us because he's getting us through these things. But it isn't a single thing. It's what we're all doing. And we're all doing it, not because we set out to do it, because he set out to do it, and we were a long ways into it before it dawned on us that it was changing that much. We didn't know it was changing that much, but it changed that much. And he was making intercession for us. So he said this. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow. And this is why I say the vein is 4 feet wide. For whom he did foreknow, and he knew you before the foundations of the world. There's nobody in this place he doesn't know. We're answering Sarah's question, but I'm talking, I know, to all of us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We just talked about this the other day. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you're going to end up being his brother, Sarah. I love that idea. I love that idea. End up being his brother. That's happening to you, Greg, Mike, Andrew, Jeff, John, all you guys. This is happening to you. Joe, that's the great thing about what's doing. Chris, you know that your life, last couple of years, your life's been like flying in a kite in Kansas springtime. It's precious that God's bringing us through this stuff, but it is kind of a scary ride sometimes. Celine is here, and of course, Ernie and Bill. The spirit and presence of God is doing these things. Bobby has been there, John's been there, and Tom has been there. The great thing is that God is honestly doing these things. And of course, for all the women. You've been going through the same things. Because we know Sarah asked the question corporately for the ladies in the place. And then he said this, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. If he predestined you to be conformed to the image of the Son, then he called you. You got a call. Hello. Remember we were talking about this? The phone rang, and you picked it up, Sarah. And when he said, I want you to be, I want you to accept this. I want you to overcome and walk like a son. I've ordained you for that. And then you said, Well, actually, you made all kinds of noise and ran up and down the hall. And that's because you believed it, yeah? Yeah. So then he said this. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So when those thoughts come at you, you have to say, wait a minute, God's for me. Because the only way you could feel turmoil is to have it be that God's not for you. And that's what the enemy wants to do. And so you can't live where the enemy says, God's not for you. It's like I'm going through tough stuff. Well, then God must not be for you. Joseph had to feel that way. It's like, well, my brothers sell me. God can't be for me. The dreams had to have been, maybe I shouldn't have told my dad the dream. Maybe I shouldn't have told my brother's dream. Maybe that's too arrogant. Maybe that's what this is all about. This is God punishing me for being so happy I was going to be a king. I was just excited my brothers were going to bow down before me. Who wouldn't be happy about that at breakfast? I mean, of course your brothers are going to take time to settle with them. But after all, if you're the king, you're going to take care of him. Who wouldn't love that? But the thing is, so you could have all kinds of consternation, and really what the enemy wants to do is tear down your justified by God, loved by God, predestined by God, and then you got the call. Nobody in this place, I can tell you, you didn't find this place without God calling you. You didn't. You were minding your own business. Ernie, you were either in Texas or California. I don't remember where you were, far off. Or both. In Colorado. But when God calls you and you answer the phone, He knows how to tell you where to go. It's like, hey, I'd like to have you go to that little obscure village on the bluffs of the Tar River. You're going to say, just like I would have said, the what? The Kaw River? What's a Kaw? So, but God knows how to get you where you're going. That's what He does. But He knows how to do that. But you had to have gotten a call. Because God told me, don't put a sign out in front. I'm going to bring here those I've called. So every time I look around in this place, you know what I think? I think, wow, you got a call. You may have lived in some more obscure village. I'm not picking on Atwood. And I'm certainly not going to pick on Ludell. If you're living in the Compton, you don't pick on Ludell. But you guys, the thing is, you didn't get here because you got up one morning and said, you know, I've got a hankering to go to that little church over there in Lacombe. No such. You got a call. And God brought you. Somehow God found this place and brought you to this place. And that's what they told me. Don't put a sign out in front. You don't need no sign. He said, I'm going to fill the net like I filled Peter's net. I'll put my fish in it. My fish. You'll never lack for fish. And you guys, I haven't lacked for fish. Then we came here in 1987, and God just packed this place out. We've used the classroom up there, had screens in there for people to watch the services, the overflow rooms and the halls. But you guys, God's always brought us into that place, and I always understood that the people were here God brought here. Because He has a people that have picked up the phone. They got the call. And so you got the call. And what the devil would like to tell you is, well, you just came here by chance to a building with no sign. How did you know what time it would be? All right. So he said this. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, and you're out of here. When you get to 38. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you have to make up your mind God is for you. And what that does is it throws out the accusations of the liar. You can't go back down through the lane where he talks to you about his revelation of who you are. He didn't give Jesus a revelation of who he was. He tried to take from him the revelation he was. What he gave to him is the revelation of what had happened to the Jewish priesthood that had fallen under the dominion of the devil. And God said so in the Old Testament. Yes? Yes. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you've got to make up your mind, God is for me. And if He's for me, He will keep picking me up, moving me right, moving me right, moving me right. 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you would give your son to an agonizing death like Calvary for somebody, what would you withhold from them? Because listen, there is nothing in the kingdom of God more loved than Jesus. There's nothing in the kingdom more loved. If he gave you Jesus to die in your place, I can guarantee you there will be nothing less that you need that he will not give you. He gave you a miracle. He gave you the miracle of miracles that he would die in your place. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who would lay anything to your charge, Sarah? Interesting, because most of the time would come against us when we're feeling discouraged. Because it would be down through what you were talking about with Joseph. He would come through those times because God sent him the butler and the baker with dreams. And he told the interpretation of the dreams. And I believe that there was something seen in his discouragement, because he told the butler, when you come back up to the king, remember me. Because this is quite a thing he did. Because he gave an interpretation, and these kings needed interpretation in those days. And they believed that a man that had interpretation dreams, that's correct, would be valuable in the kingdom. So he told the butler, please, when you come to the king, please remember me. It was a long time before he remembered him. But Joseph had to feel like that this was more of a trial. But once those guys went up, he knew that his dreams were steadfast. When the devil came and said, well, you just had two dreams, it's like, no, I've had four dreams. You can't count. You forgot the butler and the baker. Oh, yeah, but you interpreted it. I did indeed, and 3 days later, oh, yeah. The devil has to run away when you're confronting him about what God is saying and doing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God, it's God that justifies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You understand that a person bringing an accusation against you can't do it. Who could bring an accusation against you? Nobody can. Paul said nobody can. Why? Because it's God that justifies. You're in a spiritual realm where the court of God reigns supreme. And if somebody tries to bring a charge against God's elect, it cannot. Does not work in the kingdom. But the devil knows that having someone else bring a charge against us doesn't affect us the same as that little voice inside that says, wow, you're bad. Because you could have an angry thought during the day and the devil would make all kinds of noise about it. And the thing is, no big deal that you had an angry thought during the day. Because you can repent of it and God can cleanse it. And God can even justify it. I was working that out of him. You were what? That's my justification? You wanted me to see how mad I could get? Yeah. God knows how to do that. It's interesting how he can do it. So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I like the way he puts God in there twice. It is God that justifieth. 34 said this. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. How do you get over that to bring a condemnation against somebody? Because condemning is to talk against them in an action that you tell a story long enough to bring a conclusion to someone else about the person. Who condemneth? You just told the story long enough about them that they got leveled. So, that's that. Who shall anything charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Boom. He goes to the highest place of redemption you can get in history, in all of creation. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So before you've said the things, intercession has been in heaven, God's already cleansed this thing, and you told a story that now doesn't have any truth in it at all about the person. You're now in trouble. Who can condemn, he says? It's Christ that died. And so when those thoughts come to you about condemnation of you, you have to stop it the same way. It's Christ who died. It's Christ who died, whoever lives to make intercession for me. If I have made a mistake, He is making intercession for me to free me from that. If I've done something terrible, He's living to make intercession for it. Intercession is about the good things you've done. You don't need intercession for the great things you've done. You don't need intercession until you've done something you're not happy about. Then you need intercession. And that's what He lives to do, what Jesus lives to do, is make intercession for us with God. 35, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You guys, people can bring us terrible tribulation. Most all tribulation comes somehow out of people. Try to think of a tribulation that just comes from the earth. Well, a tree fell over on my car. Not so much tribulation. Just tribulation comes from people. See how I said that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Because people can create all kinds of turmoil in your life. And sometimes it feels like that is the very condemnation, because they seem to have come like the comforters of Job, not with just condemnation, but truth. It's very difficult to get over. Job struggled to get over the things that the text said. Listen. Or distress. You guys, distress comes at us a lot of times in our own thinking. We feel distressed about the things we should or shouldn't accomplish, or have or haven't done, or we're responsible to do. And we seem to be inadequate at what we've done and fail to do it. Distress comes out of those kinds of things. And that who would be you. That who would be you. You trying to deal with these issues and grappling with them when prayer would change it. Or persecution, people. You persecute yourself, but most of the time other people are way better at it. Persecution. And it can be family members. It can be people in the church. Persecution in the church should not happen, but it happens. Or famine. You guys, deprivation. The sense of having less than what you should be able to have because of something that's going on around you. So, famine is typically a symptom of sin. Famine in the land. Famine in your walk with God. Because what He showed us in Israel is that God shut off all the bread to show them the famine they were actually in spiritually. So they stopped having physical bread to show that they were rejecting the bread of God. And they were in a famine, didn't even know it. And God said, if you go astray, I'll shut off all rain so that you know that you've gone astray. Because when you live through one whole season with no rain, everybody's going to know, wow, God told us that if we ever had no rain here, it's because we weren't serving Him. And He said, I'm going to give you this as a promise so that if the priests lead you the false direction and you're following men that you think are men of God, but your land goes dry, the men of God aren't leading you the right way, boys. Get rid of their leadership. See how that works? Famine. I feel hungry. I read the word that doesn't seem to minister to me like I want it to. Is that the who that's speaking to you? Listen. Famine. Nakedness. The sense that I have sinned. Nakedness. Jesus told the people in Matthew 25 that I was hungry and you fed me not. And that's what He judged the goats and sent them into eternity lost. They were part of the church. But they saw people hungry and wouldn't feed them. The Word of God going through you is the most necessary food a person has, because Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't mean get a job and feed the multitudes. He meant feed them the Word of God. So what the church is held accountable to is, are you giving the Word of God to the people around you? Now what the devil wants to do is bring accusations against you so you don't feel like you have anything but a famine to deal from. And if you feel like you are living in a spiritual famine, then what you want to do is get Jesus to break the bread for you. Just bow your head and say, Jesus, I got a multitude of people that need your bread, and what I'm asking you to do is break it and give it to me, and I'll give it to them. Famine over. Famine over. Famine's not your deal. God moves through you still. Yes? Yes, thank you. Or nakedness. And that's the thing. It's like, wow, here I am, guilty before God. I just feel like everybody can judge me. And you guys all of us go through those things. Everybody in this church goes through those kinds of things. But when you get to that place, he said, I was naked and you never clothed me. You guys, one of the things about a person going through a trial of nakedness is that when you see somebody and they're going through a trial, and sometimes people have sinned, sometimes people have failed, and sometimes it's just a thought in their mind or something that other people attribute to them. I'm just being honest with you. So, do I cover you with this justification from God, this salvation from God? Do I give you this garment of righteousness that is by faith, that says you're getting His righteousness, that He can bring you through this stuff? Am I clothing you with the Word of God that takes away your nakedness? Yes. Yes. That's what Jesus did for the people. The woman caught in adultery was probably brought to Him naked. But, the Bible said that He covered her. And He said, those of you that have no sin. And so He covered her, and when all those guys took off, He said to her, where are your accusers? She said, no man accused me. He said, neither do I condemn me. See how that covering was? He had the last say. And He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's a precious thing to understand, that He covered her. So she went away feeling covered. And nobody in that village could ever accuse her like that again. So He said this, or nakedness or peril, getting in difficult places. You guys, sometimes you get in difficult places that really are perilous. And fear will move all over you. You want the Spirit and presence of God to bring you through that peril. Because it speaks to you as having been left out by God. It's like, well, I'm in a dangerous place. And the thing is, if God's brought me here, I may be getting ready to go home. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe that. Or He's going to supernaturally deliver me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know whether it would work that way. They just got it that way. Or sword. What can separate me from the love of God? Would I give up when the sword comes? Would I give up on His love? Would I give up then? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creatures that will separate from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I want that in our life, that conviction that says, look, He brings me through these things and He is faithful to me. So, answered, yes? Okay. So you can pick anybody in the Old Testament. When you start feeling that way, pick somebody in the Bible. Pick somebody in the New Testament if you want. We can go through the same way. But it's just the reason I use the Old Testament most of the time is because in the Old Testament you had the blood of sacrifices, but there was still a remembrance of the sin. And so God defined the things that they went through more clearly. In the New Testament, you get a way abbreviated story about the person because God saw them as righteous through forgiveness. So the things weren't laid to him the same way. Paul could mention the things that were going on in his own life and some of the other people, but he was very careful. And so you got a limited view of the things. But the covering was still there. So that covering covers us. All right. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.